Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nations.
Okay, thank you, Sandra. Sandra, what does Doc Hill say? Her element or something like that. Yes. It's amazing when people do what they are supposed to do for the season. Amen. Yes. You give birth when it's due season. Andrew, when your time comes, we attend a wedding. Okay? Yes, but it's wonderful. And good morning, everyone. Today, we are going to be talking about something to do with our lifestyle. I'm not sure what the title is, but you'll pick up as I move along. I've realized when Pastor says I'm going to talk about this, as he goes along, for me I get a different title for the message. Now, one of the things that I was, thinking about, sharing about rewards, etc. Then at night, I think it was around 10 o'clock, we were having our family prayer altar. We have an altar every month where my family, we sit, pray over issues, and actually follow up the following month to see how God is responding to what we raised. Now, it's a good practice. It trains your children to know how to tarry in the presence of God. But it also creates a culture where by people know there is a dedicated moment of prayer. Now, some of us, so those of you who are able to pray alone, it's very easy to pray and leave the rest. But a dedicated family altar is a moment when all of you are together as a family. So we've been having that practice in my home, and it's been a blessing. It's been a blessing. So last night was one of those moments when it was another blessing in that, well, last month, they met, I was not around. I had traveled somewhere. Now, this is just a testimony of having a family altar. So when I was, meeting some person outside Kampala, lo and behold, where we're meeting from, enters Elvis and three of his right-hand men. Now, the moment I saw him, I knew there is trouble. At around, 7:30, I left with the person, the meeting had ended. As I was driving back from that place, because it's very far, I began feeling unwell. Now, at that time, my children and wife were on the prayer altar at home. And they felt led to pray for protection because there is an attack. Now, I had not even told them what I had met. So, in that moment, one of them got an open vision. And in this open vision, they saw our entire compound full of angels. And in our home, literally every door, there were two angels. Now, remember, that is the time when I was feeling unwell, and I knew it was this guy who was attacking me. Because while driving. Because I knew the way he was looking at me, he didn't look happy. So, I'm just testifying about the importance of family altars, of prayer, as dedicated moments. Now, yesterday night, when we were at the altar and I was thinking about rewards, etc., I was meditating on 1 Samuel 24, 16-20. Now, those of you who know about this experience, David, before he became king, he was in the palace of King Saul. Later, from rearing sheep, came to the palace, etc. Then at a certain moment, Saul tried to kill him. He fled, went into the wilderness, gathered some men, and the scripture describes those men as men who were discontented, indebted, etc., but they were not the who is who in society. So, at a certain point, David got an opportunity that his servants thought he could do harm to King Saul. Okay? But this is what it is saying. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil." By David restraining himself, even his enemy recognized that what he did was good. Okay? Let's go ahead. "And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me." Now Saul is telling David, "For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." 20. "And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." Basically, in that text, as I was thinking about the issue of rewards, I clearly felt led that now this thing is more than rewards. You actually get rewarded depending on how you treat those who are against you. Now, it's not even a promise. This is the character of God. The character of God is that he is the one who takes vengeance on your enemies, not you taking, not revenging on your enemies. Because he clearly says that vengeance is his. So here was an opportunity, and David's commanders had told him that you have an opportunity to kill this man. He actually went closer in the camp of King Saul and his army, managed to cut a slice of King Saul's robe. But he did not physically harm King Saul. And now Saul himself, the enemy of David, declares that you're more righteous than me. The way we treat those who are against us will determine how quickly the promises that God has for us come to us. Sometimes out of the fallen human nature, the human nature is usually a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. What you've done to me, I'll do it to you. But that is not how the kingdom of God works. Okay? That is not how the kingdom of God works. In fact, those who persecute you, you're supposed to bless them. Now, this is very contrary to what the world tells us to do. I personally think that one of the reasons, now I don't have a revelation about this, but it's just my opinion based on my scanty understanding of scripture. I believe that one of the reasons why the current president of Uganda has continuously found favor before the Lord is because of the way he treats his opponents. Now, that one, because one of the things I have seen is he is so much against killing. By the way, you can do anything against him, and the following day, you're seated at the same table with him. It looks like he's playing politics, but I got to realize that it is not just politics. This man has a different understanding of what it means. I've been in his audiences before, and hear him say things, and you're like, these things are not known by the public. What recently he told some people that, by the way, for me, whether you insult me or whatever, I move on. I don't carry baggage of insults. He said that at his age, he said he's 75. So he said that that he doesn't have high blood pressure, he doesn't have diabetes. So he said, the problem with you people, you carry bitterness with you. Then he said, for me, when some people insult me, I move on. I leave them where they insulted me from. And I got a lesson from there. Your ability to let go of the people that are hurting you is good for your health. It's really good for your health. And a bitter heart cannot seek the Lord diligently. Bitterness cannot stand in the presence of the Lord. You will begin hearing your own inner voice, not the voice of God. So, at our family prayer altar last night, as we were waiting, I was waiting for the children to come, I decided to ask them, to one of them, to get us a portion of scripture we shall reflect on before we pray. And guess what? The scripture that the child selected was from Luke 6:27 to 36. Okay? She stopped at 31, but for this sermon I'm going up to 36. And look at what Jesus said. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. One of the children said, but no person hates another. Wow. It is good to be a child. But that is the innocence of childhood. And that is how children end up in the wrong hands and get abused. You know that a lot of statistics on child abuse say that children get abused by people who are closest to them. And not just that, they say that children get abused by people in their family most of the time. But children, because of the innocence, they are undergoing abuse, but they don't even recognize it as abuse because it has come from someone whom they trust. Now, if you really want to know what is happening in Kampala and this Zoe staff, the children of God are being abused, but they can't believe it because it is coming from someone whom they used to trust. So it will take God to remove that veil from people for them to realize that they are actually being abused. But they can be abused spiritually. You can be abused physically. You can be abused emotionally. If someone manipulates you to take away your money, that is abuse. Manipulation in our workplaces, in our homes, is a form of abuse. For those who are married, manipulating your spouse in order to have intimacy with them, that is abuse. There are things which happen and you think, hey, marriage is not a waiver for abuse. Manipulation is demonic. Any form of manipulation is demonic. It is witchcraft. So when a child said, oh no, but people don't hate, that was childlike innocence. But this world is evil. Now, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Now, you cannot do good until you have overcome bitterness in your heart. For you to do good, there has to be good in your heart. Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Whether in prayer or any time. So we have to be so careful as children of God, the way we deal with those people that are our enemies. Now, you may actually ask yourself, but who are our enemies? If you go to James 4:4, there is a definition of an enemy that we don't usually think about. This is what he says. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So, if you go back to Luke 27, the enemy that we are talking about today is not just the person who is against you. It is actually even that sinner who is still a friend of the world. It is that believer who has accepted Christ, but is still a friend of the world. They are still in the transition of holiness, as Joanne shared with us last time. So even how we respond to sinners, to Pharisees, to Sadducees, to those who don't believe in God, all that amounts to how quickly we shall get to our promised land. Because, brethren, until you understand that vengeance is of the Lord, you will tend to take matters into your own hands and you will actually land in trouble. Amen. We shall go on later on to see how do you actually deal with our enemies. How do we do good to them? Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. First of all, the Proverbs writer clearly said that a curse without a cause cannot alight. So you shouldn't worry that people are cursing you. Don't worry that people are talking ill against you. As long as there is no cause, whatever they are saying will not alight, will not come to pass. But woe unto you if there is a cause. If people are cursing you and actually there is a reason, you have opened up. And one of the doors that lets curses take root is bitterness. You have to learn to let go. You cannot pray with clenched teeth. You can't pray with clenched teeth. However, even praying in tongues, you can't. You can't shake hands with a clenched fist. It's impossible. You cannot. So we need to search ourselves and make sure that there is no root of bitterness in us. Because a root of bitterness, a seed of bitterness in us is going to be a gateway for the enemy to take possession of our hearts. And things build up over time. Then all of a sudden you find yourself doing something ridiculous, outrageous. Then people ask, but how could Dr. Dennis do this? Now, for them, they forgot the journey that I walked, a journey of bitterness. What they are seeing is just the fruit of bitterness. So, learn to let go very quickly. learn to let go, forgive, move on. Now, I'm not saying when you move on, you move into danger. So even the moving on, be careful how you move on. Don't move on and become equally yoked with unbelievers and say, oh, I'm trying to do good to them. You can do good without being yoked. Christ did not have to become a sinner to redeem us. He laid down his life for us so that we can be redeemed. So you can do acts of sacrifice for your enemies without necessarily doing their acts of enmity. You can do acts of sacrifice for your enemies without necessarily becoming like them. Without necessarily committing the acts that are unacceptable. Do good. And part of doing good is by laying down your life for those who are doing evil to you. And you can do it in prayer. You can do it in counseling if they come to you. If they need, give them food. Those things, you don't know what you're piling on them. Do good to those who are doing bad to you. Buy them airtime. Give them bundles. They may actually send you an insult. You know, you buy them airtime, they send you a bomb. You know, but those are the things. Now, they look minor, but in the kingdom of God, these things are major. They are major. Pray for them not just to turn around, but also God to bless them. By the way, right now we are in a rain season. Literally the whole country. Do you know that even places where shrines are, rain is falling there? Let me tell you, in places, if people have planted juju or they have planted gardens to dedicate to their gods, let me tell you, those gardens are receiving the rain that the blessed children of God are receiving. God sends rain on both the righteous and the evil. So even those of us who are working in our workplaces, let's only not pray for blessings to be upon the children of God. Pray for blessings to be upon all employees, including your tough manager. This is kingdom living. He did not only heal the disciples. Actually, he was healing those guys and they would actually turn to him because of his acts. The 5,000 that were fed and the 3,000, these people were not born again. Until you understand, we understand the concept of not taking vengeance into our hands, we shall mess up when God entrusts us with his authority. Because you see, when you're a pastor, you're a pastor to those who agree with your theology and those who change their theology to accommodate their tragedy. Not everyone, by the way, believes what pastor says when he's here. And just like no one is believing, some are not believing what I'm saying. Okay? You have to really get this into your mind. We have to get it into our hearts that the kingdom lifestyle is a kingdom lifestyle of love. Not hatred. It is not hatred. That's why even when we see evil, we can condemn evil. But we should not hate the evildoer. You see, I cannot say that I hate pastor only. And the enemy, when he's coming into my life, he will only use the hatred of pastor and stay on that. any seed of hatred in our hearts opens floodgates into things we cannot even contemplate about. We have to guard our hearts that we do not let any root of vengeance sit in them. Amen. Let's go on, 29. Then he says, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. When we reached on that one, the children asked, "Hey, you mean when I'm slapped on one side, I also turn?" I tell you, I had never known what that meant. Then, in a flash of a moment, I got revealed about Matthew 5, 38 to 42. Matthew 5, 38. You have heard that it was said, by the way, I'm pronouncing the word heard wrongly. If pastor's daughter was to tell you how to pronounce, many of us would fail the test. You have heard what that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. This business of turning one cheek, giving a cloak, giving a tunic, it is all about going an extra mile for the person who is doing evil to you. For the person that is doing evil to you. The person whom you have very strong negative feelings about. You give Carrie a lift, but you're like, this lady, she preached about me in the sermon. I'll drop her off at Quality. Ask her, by the way, Carrie, where do you stay? May I drop you at home? As in, go beyond what the person is asking you to do. All right? That is the extra mile. But of the person who is doing evil to you, that thing torments them. By the good torments the evil. Anyone who resists good is evil. And good torments the evil. Actually, the scriptures say, when you do good to those who do bad to you, you're heaping coals of fire on their heads. Now, but when you're doing good, don't say, let me heap coal on them. Don't. Because you may do that, but you end up having what I think in Swahili they call potea, nothing. The good you're doing amounts to nothing because of the motive for which you're doing it. Amen. Let's go back to Luke. He says, let's go to 29. 30, give to everyone who asks of you. What does it say? Everyone who asks of you. That means including those who are evil. Including, by the way, you people, you think evil is just witch doctors. But there are some people you work with, some people in your community, who are not witch doctors, but what they are doing is as evil. You know, your neighbor is doing bad to you. By the bad, like they are dumping garbage at your gate. You have told them to control their sewage flow, not to go across your driveway. Those are the things. I'm not talking about people going into underwater, under the lake. Now I'm talking about the day-to-day things. If someone asks you for something, give it to them. If their child is sick, give them a lift. If they need money for treatment, give them the money. That money you're giving them will not be a point of contact to harm you. God will turn it around and use it to quicken your progress towards your promise. Amen. This is kingdom living. Jesus Christ, these guys, by the way, I'm not blaming those guys because I think if we were there then, would have done the same things to Christ. So we are not an exception of the Pharisees. These people, in persecuting him and crucifying him, they thought they were doing harm, but actually they were taking him faster to his fulfillment, glorification. Without the cross, Christ could not be glorified. Without you being persecuted, you will not enter certain realms of glory. Rick Joyner says that there are certain, let me call them ministrations, you'll not be able to do until you have gone through suffering. Like suffering, persecution qualifies you to do certain things. But now, it is not just the suffering, but it's how you go through the suffering that matters. If you begin suffering and you commit suicide, that's it. If you begin suffering and you develop bitterness, the suffering will actually do more harm to you. Amen. So, brethren, what we have been called to do is completely counter to what the world has been telling us. It is not a tooth for a tooth. It's not a head for a head. It is actually the reverse. And if we don't understand this, we are going to fall into trouble when God entrusts us with our promises. We'll fail to handle them. We'll fail to handle the blessing. Alan, that competitor of yours who took that deal, how do you respond to them? Will you be able to tell them, by the way, they have advertised, I saw an advert about this deal. I think I can't qualify for it. Here it is. The person who has been competing with you at your job, there is a job that has been advertised in another place. Do you feel easy to tell them he's an advert, or you're like, Neda, everything is mine. You did me wrong, I'm paying back. That theology is of the world. It is not of the kingdom that we have been called into. And to link it to what Joan taught last Sunday, it affects our walk of holiness. Even the kid is agreeing. You know? So, those who ask you, give them, if it is within your means. There is a very demonic person who used to be our neighbor in the village. This guy was evil. Very, very evil. As in killing. It was not just deep. The guy was bad news. Really bad. And my dad would get upset whenever I tell him that, by the way, I greeted so and so. Be like, look, why don't you stay in Kampala? I would give his children lifts because his children had also gotten the impartation of their dad. So my dad would be like, no, you should not. But me, I would give them lifts. But later on, my dad understood why I was doing such things. To the extent that this man, a week before he passed away, I got a clear message from the Lord to tell him that if he doesn't turn to him, he will go within a week. I'm telling you, the man was so bad that he refused to turn to the Lord. I'm told within a week, the seventh day on his deathbed, he was cursing Christ. Why does God give the evildoer all this time? In Isaiah 38, this is what we are told. We are told that he does all this so that the evil one can also receive grace, they can experience mercy. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Just like you and I received grace from the Lord, the reason why the Lord withholds his vengeance from the person whom you're saying, Lord, take this person away, is so that that person can experience his grace. But the more you delay to accept the grace of the Lord, you're also accumulating the measure of the judgment. Amen. We all need mercy. That's why when you are praying, I remember when we were praying for interceding for Zoe Fellowship and Elvis. One of the things we were praying for was, Lord, let your mercy prevail over judgment. You people, never wish anyone the judgment of God. Never wish anyone the judgment of God. Can you imagine someone wishing someone eternal damnation? As in, forever and ever, they are doomed. You can't. You have to pray for those who you don't like, the enemies, etc., that mercy prevails over judgment. Then you leave it to the Lord. It is him to decide. Amen. Grace, the grace of God is not a preserve for the believers. The grace of God is for all of us, the evil and the righteous. It all depends to what degree we accept it. And once we have accepted it, how we use it and how we let it work through us. But the reason why God is not smacking that person whom you're praying, Lord, take them away. God wants them to experience his grace and mercy. Amen. You know, this is the reason why Jesus, after his crucifixion and resurrection, all of a sudden God did not switch on a certain switch in heaven and say, all are born again. Chup. That didn't happen. People are getting born again at their own time. But to everyone, there is an appointed time of salvation. To every person who is doing evil to you, there is an appointed time when they are supposed to turn to the Lord. Now, when that moment passes, that's why some people end up into eternal damnation, because they missed their time. They did not accept the grace and mercies of God. So now what they are taking is just judgment. And by the same judgment begins here on earth. And then you pass away, you go into eternal damnation. It is so, so serious. As our pastor says, we need to understand how to deal with those who are categorized as our enemies, or whom we categorize as our enemies. By the way, the reason why we also need to do good to them is that after God can touch those people and you find some of them are going to be your spouse. Some of them are going to be your bosses. Now, to make easy your ability to relate with that person who is going to be your spouse in the future, and now is currently your enemy, you had better do good to them now. To make it easy. To make it easy. Amen. So, please, let us take this very, very serious. Let's go back to Luke. Let's go to 29. Yes, 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. I posed this question to the children. How do you want people to treat you? How? So they said, I want people to be kind to me. I want them to be patient. Exactly. So God is also saying, do it to your enemies. Hey, you want patience? Be patient with other people. You want kindness? Be kind to other people. Now, 32 says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? If you're only kind to believers, what benefit is that to you? The world is also doing that. The wicked, by the way, are kind to themselves. Those who do evil are patient with themselves because they know themselves. So God is saying that we should not do things the world, how the world does it. Don't love those who love you only. Even love those who hate you. How do you love them? Be patient with them. Be kind to them. Don't be rude to them. Be forgiving. Okay? Bear all things. Hope all things. That is love. Now, those who hate you, how do you bear all things? How do you hope all things? You hope that this person is going to see the light at some time. You actually, even when God has said, no, this person has crossed, you're like, Lord, I'm just believing that somehow you will turn this person around. As in, no one, you just believe that, love makes you believe that they are not beyond redemption. Until God, you know, you're like, but Lord, you know the way Abraham pleaded with the Lord over Sodom and Gomorrah. If there is this, until he was like, Amen. Love those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. It is tough. But this is what we are called to do and to be. And just as you want men to do to you, that to me, that really does it. You want people to be generous to you, be generous to them. Not only those who are generous to you, but also those who are stingy. Those who are stingy, also be generous to them. You see, this scripture, there's no exception. It's not saying except. Just as you want men to do to you. Do you want people to be generous to you? Do you? Yes. Then be generous to them. You know, that is it. Let's go to 33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. I've said that. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Now, here some of us may struggle. One way I began dealing with it, because I used to lend a lot of money and people would not pay back. So what I decided to do was now to only lend the amount which, even if you don't pay back, I can lose it. And in, by the Sikuvanja, I don't even follow up. I don't follow up. Now, that's the problem with you people who are prosperous. You want to give away everything, to lend away everything. No, what you do, just give away the amount which you know, if they take it, That is what I do. So, people ask me, I want money, I want this and this. Yeah, I check on my mobile money account, there is something. If there is 300, you're asking me for 250. I know there is 250, but I'll not give it to you because it will pain me if you don't pay back. So I only send maybe 10K. Now, Pastor, look at the worship team. But God loves a cheerful giver indeed. So, in my cheerfulness, I'll only give an amount which makes me cheerful. I'll not give an amount which I'll give grumbling or grudgingly. So you ask me for 350, maybe I'll give 100K, 120. And if you don't pay me, it's okay. All right. Let's go 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. God is saying, let's do all this stuff, hoping for nothing. This is what it means. Do it because it is a lifestyle required of you, not because you're looking for a reward. Do good to those who do bad to you, because God says that is the lifestyle I'm requiring of you. The lifestyle of God is requiring of us is not a lifestyle of rewards. It's not a lifestyle of rewards. It is a lifestyle of love. And rewards are not necessarily love. So that's why I say, do this hoping for nothing. Lend, you know, give people lifts, be kind, be patient. Don't do that saying, oh, let me do this so that people can see me, so that I get a reward in heaven. No, do it so that you minister to that person, not to heap coals of fire on their heads. That is what he's saying. And your reward, can you see? You're hoping for nothing in return. Then he says, but your reward will be great. Now, he's not saying hoping for a great reward. No. You hope for nothing, and then he rewards you greatly. Okay? By the our motives, our motives can throw us in trouble. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Let us be like our Father in heaven. He is kind to the evil, to the unthankful. Okay? So, pastors, you saw, your worship team doesn't want to lend, but continue giving them lunch, continue taking them out. they are even giving Kalulu, saying, go ahead. Okay? So, why do we do these things? Why do we become kind to the evildoers, etc.? Because we are emulating our Father in heaven. We are not doing these things so that we receive a reward. We are doing these things so that we are seen to be sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. Amen. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. It is about imitation. Imitating our Father. The only thing our Father in heaven has not asked us to imitate is vengeance. That one he has said, Neda, why? You see, David said, it is better for me to fall in the hands of the Lord than you. Men are not merciful, I'm telling you. They'll finish you. God is very merciful. Even in his judgments, he is merciful. But people are not. People are not. So it is better to be. That's why he said, no. Vengeance is mine. Don't be the one to carry out the vengeance of the Lord. Amen. So lastly, let's see Deuteronomy 32, 35. Vengeance is mine and recompense is mine. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. Vengeance is of the Lord. Don't get into things of God regarding vengeance. Just leave that area. It will land you into trouble. God has allowed us to imitate him on so many things. But the one where he has said no, mchindekere, is vengeance. Don't touch that. It will restrain you from inheriting his promises and receiving the great reward. Amen. And Lastly, let's go to Luke 22. Speaking, this was Jesus. Behold the multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. What did Jesus say they permit? Betray you. Let's not take matters into our hands. What did Jesus say? He said, no. Permit it. Then he said, and he touched his ear and put the ear back that had been cut off. Don't live by the sword. Because if you live by the sword, God will also make you die by it. If you live by love, God will show you his mercy. But if you become unmerciful, God will also not show you mercy. That is very key. So issues of vengeance are his. For us, we are called to show love, to live a lifestyle of love. Do good to those who do bad to you, to those who hate you. May God bless you.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.